Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
When times are hard, that's when people flock to hear the truth of God. There is hope in spite of the era that we're facing. And the only hope is in Jesus Christ, the only hope.
Turn on your television Sunday morning, and you'll find there's no shortage of preachers who offer a prosperity gospel. The key to success, they tell us, is to exhibit faith, give beyond our means, and believe that God will supply beyond our wildest imagination. The promised outcomes are physical health, financial affluence, and euphoric joy. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll guides us through a conversation Jesus had with his disciples, in which we discover otherwise. Sometimes following Jesus bears enormous consequences, including intimidation and hatred. Chuck titled today's message, "The Promise of Persecution."
Many people these days live life on the path of least resistance. They choose the quick and easy route to happiness instead of the steeper way to maturity that requires discipline and determination. Sadly, that mentality has seeped into the mindset of many Christians, too. Yet Jesus calls us to travel a more perilous path that he himself walked. The New Testament author of the book of Hebrews wrote, "God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation." That's from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. How did God make Jesus a perfect leader? Not by leading him along a path of ease, but by taking him down the hard road of suffering, which most often came in the form of persecution. As we will discover today in our study from John's Gospel, the Christian journey follows a similar road paved with sharp stones of persecution, a road blazed by Jesus himself. Join me now by turning in your Bibles to the end of John 15. I'll be reading from that chapter, starting with verse 18 through John 16, verse 4. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Now begin with me in John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they've seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without a cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Now, beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who killed you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called The Promise of Persecution.
I gave thought to the new year, as I'm sure all of you did at some time during the day. My thoughts were mixed with feelings of paradox, because I am basically a positive kind of person and like to camp on those things, but was forced by virtue of the morning message to face the negatives of the new year. And so I say at the outset of this message, it is difficult for someone who is positive to preach a message that is negative. And in doing so, I confess to you the difficulty, and yet I'm committed to declaring what I believe you need to hear as God has revealed it to me. I asked Mark to lead us in that hymn that we all just sang together because it frames a series of questions that we are forced to answer. Isaac Watts asked three lines of questions, and then he answered the questions in the last. But even though the questions might be the same, I am not sure our answer is the same as his. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, says Watts, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, I'll bear the toil. What toil? I will endure the pain. Really? What pain? Who in this congregation has borne in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus? What marks? What fight? I imagined as I stood before you and sang along with you that hymn that we were standing in a dungeon, cold and damp and dark. I pictured us in sweatshirts and bare feet, and all of a sudden it seemed different. How different it would be if your home had been confiscated and your weapons had been taken. How different it would be if you did not have a Bible, nor a hymnal, nor a church, and we did not have a nation. Would we still have a hymn? Would you still be singing, sure, I would fight, increase my courage? That's why New Year's Day was thought-provoking for me. God has a way of timing messages to fit just the right season of the year at just the right time so that we are brought face to face with reality. We cannot live in a bubble of fantasy, Christians. First of all, I don't make New Year's resolutions because I never keep them. And secondly, when the year has begun to run its course, I find that they weren't really good resolutions at all because I didn't know my needs. But I am ready to make a prediction. The new year is going to be harder. I'm not speaking economically because that's not my field. I am speaking of it spiritually because that is my department. And if I read my Bible correctly, I find that it may be necessary for there to be a fight. And it may very well be, should Jesus Christ tarry, we will be in a dungeon. We have no hope of a tricentennial, do we? No. I want the attention of every student, every businessman, every homemaker, every teacher, every professional, career man or woman that's here today. I want you to hear what God is saying. It is a bleak scene, spiritually speaking. The predictions are such as not to make it a happy new year. Now you see my dilemma. I want to be positive, and I can't be positive. I want to be accurate more than I want to be positive. I was raised in a, not raised, but came really under the sound of the word in a church that was terribly negative and petty, more anti-communistic than it was pro-Christ. Every third message was a political harangue against communism. And I suppose because of that, I have been reeling from the wake of it through my ministry, thinking, I don't want to have that kind of a message. And I hope that I do not. But there are occasions where we need to be brought up short with reminders that communism is on the move and that the cause of Jesus Christ is slowly but very surely degenerating in the free world. And so I'm prepared today to preach a message that's hard for me to preach. But we've come to it in the study of John. And therefore, I do not want to be labeled as a prophet of doom or a petty preacher of ill tidings. I want you to hear what is said and then reckon with it. Just before we move into the scriptures, let me add that one of my difficulties is knowing how to close a message like this. How do you close a message on persecution? You certainly don't want to pray for persecution, do you? And yet, how do you know how you will do in persecution if you're not persecuted? So it's all theory. Many of us have had the best year of our lives. Others have taken a tailspin. I mean, what do you do when you come home from the Rose Bowl where you've won a magnificent victory vicariously and walk in the door and go to bed in a lovely surroundings with a loving family and the security of our home and prepare a message like this? It's hard, see? And therefore, I come with that honest admission of difficulty, wanting you to close the message. Because some of you have begun to know persecution like you've never known it before. My only answer is it will probably get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start there. Tell you, if there was ever a need to build a church, a place where the truth is proclaimed, it's in this era. Some answer by saying, look, why build a new building when you're in an era like this? You ought to stop and check the cornerstones of churches that were etched during the Depression. That's an interesting study. How many churches were built right in the heart or in the wake of the Depression? When times are hard, that's when people flock to hear the truth of God. There is hope in spite of the era that we're facing. And the only hope is in Jesus Christ, the only hope. 2 Timothy 3 is a prophecy where the apostle writes to Timothy and says, realize this. Maybe Timothy wasn't realizing as he should. Maybe you're not. And this will be a reminder, if nothing else, that you need to remember difficult times will come in the last days. That's what verse 1 is saying. See the words, in the last days? Any dependable New Testament student will tell you that that is a reference to our era. The hard times are these times. We have moved into that epoch known as the last days, when the signs of the times are marshaling evidence that Jesus Christ's return cannot be far away. His coming is imminent. That's why the times are hard. See the word difficult? A Greek lexicon will teach that it means harsh, hard to deal with. One even says savage. In this era, in this epoch, savage times will come. What savage times? A third of the world could tell you. Soon to become a half. Those that live and breathe Jesus Christ in the underground church can tell you about savage times. But what do we care about savage times? We're in America. I think the apostle, if saying nothing else, is saying we better care. We better know that it's possible. As a matter of fact, verse 10, he goes on to say to Timothy, you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith, patience and love and perseverance. Verse 11, you also followed persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's true. But that's the Apostle Paul. That's century one. Look at the next verse. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's your prophecy, will be persecuted. Hard to believe that, isn't it? No, not if you're a student that's bold enough to raise your hand and ask the wrong question in the right class to be nailed by the prof who despises the name that you call dear. Now, it's not difficult to believe if you're a businessman that's committed to the principles of honesty, surrounded by a group of men who are not and want you to shape up. It's not difficult to believe if your husband walked out on you because your commitment to Jesus Christ is the strongest thing on earth, nor husband-wife the opposite. It's not hard to believe for the child that watches mom and dad split up because of the cause of Christ, because the sword has come. It's not hard to believe. When you get letters from friends who are over there, and now the church is gone, and they're living in a hole, it's not hard to believe. In other words, what I want to do is transport you, as difficult as it is, into the imaginary world of what could someday, sooner than maybe we're ready to believe, could become reality. All who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Now I go back to John, will you? And let's look together at, first of all, John 16:33. The last verse of the, not 15th chapter, but the 16th chapter. Our Lord was alone with his men in the upper room, and he talked of our times. Jesus said to his men, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Notice the source of peace, not the world, in Christ. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Will you mark very carefully that phrase, and it will haunt you if you do. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, go back to John 15, 18. Having seen the general prediction of our world, let's look at some specific instruction from Jesus Christ regarding our times. In doing so, let's answer four questions. The first question is, who will persecute? We need to know the identity of our enemy, or the enemy of Christ. And listen carefully. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, you become a member of that very small minority band of men and women called the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus' plan is not to take that body out of the world, but to leave it in the world and to live within that body and to give power, meaning, definition, purpose, strength, and all those marvelous dimensions. And he has said to us in this passage already, the thing that's going to hold you together in a meaningful group is love. Love one another, care for one another, minister to one another, listen to one another, talk, respond to one another. Because in this world, it's lonely. Now, when we leave this place, we suddenly move into the minority. This is the only place where we're in the majority, right? Then when you leave as a member of the body, you're still a body member, but all of a sudden, you're taking the blows alone. In a world that doesn't love, it hates. And when that world system hates you sufficiently, you will begin to move into the realm of persecution. What is the source? What is the identity of the persecutor? Well, it's the world, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The if could mean in our English, maybe it does and maybe it doesn't. But in the construction of the Greek sentence, it means since. If, and it is true. Let's assume this statement to be true because it is. Since the world hates you, you know it hated me, says Jesus. Now, verse 19, if you were of the world, here's another kind of if, isn't it? You're not, but if you were of the world, then the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, it hates you. I notice something about verse 19. I notice that the world either loves or hates. There's no neutral ground with the world. And the world loves or hates depending upon whether you are in agreement with it. Now, by world, Jesus does not mean this planet Earth. He doesn't mean the dirt and the water that make up Earth. He's referring to the world system, which is often clothed in the garb of sophistication, refinement, culture, education, attraction, and all the subtleties of human improvement. But the world system at its heart and core hates God. And therefore, whoever is in league with God will be hated by the world system.
Originally delivered in the first week of January, you can understand Chuck Swindoll's references to starting a new year. He titled today's message, The Promise of Persecution, and he'll have much more to say on tomorrow's edition of Insight for Living. And you can purchase a CD set of the entire study or find the downloadable audio file for any message by going to insightworld.org. Martin Luther is one of Chuck's personal heroes of the faith. Perhaps yours too. Luther understood persecution. He knew what it felt like to resist cultural pressure. And not long ago, Chuck hosted a sacred concert that celebrated one of Luther's finest works. With majestic music from a full choir and orchestra, punctuated with thoughtful teaching from Chuck, this concert will remind you of God's power over all. To purchase a copy on CD and DVD, just give us a call or go online for the details. It's titled, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. In addition to purchasing this featured resource, we'd welcome your voluntary donation as well. Your financial support provides the fuel needed to provide these daily programs. Give by calling us today. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Insight for Living invites your comments and questions about any of Chuck's teaching. And recently, we've had a number of friends contact the ministry for guidance on their future path. As a resource to you and your family, we'd like to send you a free booklet Chuck wrote on this topic. It's called Finding and Following God's Will. Whether you're concerned about a relationship or your occupation or wondering how to determine God's direction, we believe the biblical application will help you. Again, the booklet is titled Finding and Following God's Will. Request a complimentary copy by going to insight.org/findgodswill. This offer is only valid in the U.S. Again, if you're listening in the United States, you can request it by calling 1-800-772-8888. Or go to insight.org/findgodswill. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues talking about the promise of persecution. That's right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Promise of Persecution, was copyrighted in 1976, 1987, 2000 and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.